Morning. It's always an honor and a challenge when you're invited to take the pulpit for a little bit of time, and today is no exception. Good morning. The challenge is to make sure that the words that I preach are not just my words, but God's words. And I went back looking over a couple of different things and came up to the thoughts about Samuel when he first goes over to talk to King Saul. His words specifically to King Saul, starting at 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." This starts out the word of God from the prophet Samuel to King Saul after Saul had disobeyed God's instructions and took cattle and plunder instead of utterly destroying the Amalekites like he was instructed. So I have a question. What has God been doing, urging you to do, or to stop doing, or to start doing? You see, when I first started preaching, I came across a great formula that's worked very well for me. You start off with Scripture, you ask a question, you tie in some stories and you cross-reference them, then you restate the moral or the lesson to be learned, and you close with a challenge. That challenge is very similar to Pastor Walt's "What If" endings. So let's back up and for a history lesson and then go forward. Okay, we got this question. So what is, I need to go back. It is really blurry back there. So the question is, what has God called you to do? Either or stop doing, or what is he urging you to start? The history lesson, this is Saul when he was first appointed king of Israel. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet to be a king over us like other nations. You see, the Israelites were ruled, let's say they were loosely ruled over by a series of 12 judges spanning about 350 years, in which time a pattern had formed. Number one, the Israel serves the Lord faithfully. Number two, Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel is enslaved. Israel cries out and repents to the Lord. God raises up a judge, and Israel is delivered. Now, on a side note, does this sound like America we live in today? Step two, America falls into sin and idolatry. Well, let's go back to the lesson. In reality, the book of Judges solidifies the statement that God is more pleased with obedience and rewards Israel as a nation for that obedience, and then punishes them when they follow false gods, idols, or openly sin against him. The very last verse of Judges reads like today. Sorry, there's a fly buzzing around here. It's bothering me. The very last verse of Judges reads like today's news headlines. Judges 21, verse 25. "In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes." America today, there is no reverence for God, and every man does what he wants or what is right in his or her own eyes. Well, let's go back to the sermon. Israel demands a king. Samuel is old, and his sons are not following God's laws. Samuel 8, verse 4. "Then all the leaders, the elders of Israel, gathered together and came to Samuel and said to him, Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your, note the pronoun here, your ways. Not, they do not say God's ways. So now appoint a king for us to judge over us like other nations. And it's important to note that Israel has seen the failures of generational judges and prophets. Eli's sons did not follow the Lord. Now Samuel's sons do not follow his ways. Israel wanted a king for three reasons. Because of the spiritual corruption of Samuel's sons, they wanted to be like other nations, the surrounding nations. And number three, they were looking for a military leader that would unite Israel. What these leaders and all the elders of Israel had missed out or failed to acknowledge is that God is their king and had been protecting them all along. Reading through the book of Samuel, God warns his people of the consequences of kings. There's going to be taxes. There's going to be conscription into armed services. There's going to be more taxes. 10% of the best of your fields, your produce, your vineyards, and even your talents and abilities will be used for the king's will. Yet the people insisted. They said, "We want a king to be over us like the other nations." So in chapter 8, verse 22, God relents and basically says, "All right, already. Give them what they want, but they won't like it." So Samuel reminds Israel, "Thus says the Lord, I brought you up out of Egypt. I brought you up from the hands of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today, you have rejected me, your God, and who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, no, but set a king over us." Now they are about to understand that obedience would have been better. So I ask you, are we doing this in America today? And I ask you closer to home, are we doing this in our personal lives? Let's take a look at some of the ones who have said yes to God's urgings and followed his will and were blessed. I'm going to do some catching up here. Those who were obeyed. Those who followed his will and were blessed. Those who resisted the word of God coming to them. And those who survived doing both. So, those who obeyed. Noah, Joseph, Samuel, Saul of Tarsus. Those who resisted will catch up with Eve and Adam, Jonah, and King Saul. Those who did both, and God used them anyway, Abraham, King David, and my favorite foot-in-the-mouth apostle, Peter. So let's start with the guys that were blessed, who obeyed and were blessed, Noah. Many of the people here will remember 1960s Bill Cosby's skit on this. Noah's out working in the shop one day, and he hears, "Noah? Yeah? Noah, this is God." "Right. Noah, build me an ark." "Right. What's an ark?" It was a comedy skit, and it was really well received at the time. But nowhere in Scripture does it even give a hint of Noah saying, "But why?" He just got started on it right away. And he and his family were saved from the destruction, and they repopulated the earth. Now that's what I call a blessing for obedience. Pastor Brian is just concluding, or is just concluding, the book of Genesis with a lot of focus on Joseph and his trials. Now, sure, he had a lot of family squabbles. And Joseph could have saved himself a lot of trouble if he'd kept his mouth shut as a young boy. But through his trials as a slave in Egypt, he maintained his integrity with God. Side point, ever wonder why Potiphar's wife is never given a name in the Bible? She has no historical significance and is only recorded as Potiphar's wife. But Joseph obeyed God and rose in the ranks of Egypt to be second only to Pharaoh, controlling everything from the construction of the storage buildings, collecting the plenty, and then selling it back to the people in order to preserve the world and the people of Israel. Just think of the management skills, the construction knowledge, the accounting and engineering skills that God must have trusted Joseph with in order to accomplish this. I mean, we think about this in our youth as we hear about Joseph collecting the plenty over those 7 years. How big did that building have to be? And how do you get the first stuff out so that you don't have 14 years of the very first harvest being moldy at the end of the 14 years, the end of the 7 years of want? Finally, in Joseph's words to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God used for good. So Samuel, let's go back into the very early book of Samuel, where God first calls him. Remember, Samuel was dedicated to the Lord. He was almost given to the prophet Eli as a youth. Samuel does not yet know or recognize the voice of the Lord. So if you open up to 1 Samuel 3:6, it starts out with the second time God calls to young Samuel. The Lord called yet again, Samuel! And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call you, son. Go lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Verse 8. So the Lord said, called Samuel again for the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, Go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you will say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel goes back and lays down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called him as the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel spoke, Speak, for your servant is listening. And this began the confirmation of Samuel being a true prophet of God. And he certainly was blessed in his obedience. Now, if we go into the New Testament, I picked out Saul of Tarsus. Acts 8, verse 1, is the very first mention of Saul. And in this line it says, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, Stephen, to death. True, Saul was a persecutor in the beginning, but once Jesus knocked him off his horse, blinded him, and revealed himself to Paul, there was no stopping him. Listen to what the Bible has to say. Acts 9, verse 5. Saul starts the conversation. He's just gotten knocked off his horse, blinded by the light, and he says, Who are you, Lord? And he says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. And Paul obeyed. Paul went on to be a great missionary, taking the gospel to the Gentiles. And almost every one of us here are great, 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 great grandchildren of that action. He went on to be a great missionary. He wrote most of the New Testament. That is what I call a blessing for obedience. I'm only going to touch on three examples of those who did not obey. Eve and Adam. Yep, I chose it in that order. We all know the history of the story, and the consequences of their disobedience still affects us all. God's punishment for failure to obey his one rule were directed first to the serpent for being the instrument of deception, and then to Eve, and then to Adam. Obedience surely would have been better than the curses of increased pain in childbirth and toiling by the sweat of your brow until you return to the earth." I've already illustrated the folly of King Saul. He was instructed to utterly destroy the Amalekites, the men, the women, the children, the cattle, and the sheep. But he allowed King Ahai to live and brought home plunder or spoils of the victory. And I love Samuel's opening comment to him when King Saul says, "See, I have done what the Lord has told." And Samuel says, "What then is the bleating of the sheep that I hear in my ears?" First King Saul denied it, then he blamed others, then he switched the story to, "Well, we brought these back to sacrifice." And Samuel replies in black and white, "You did not do what you were told. So today, the Lord is taking your kingdom away from you." Obedience would have, or possibly would have, extended his time on the throne. The next is Jonah. And we all know his first reaction to God talking to him, the word of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1, "The word of God came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' Well, he disobeyed, and he ran to the docks of Joppa and jumped on a ship that was heading for Tarshish." How many people remember where Tarshish is? The Atlantic Ocean side of Spain, literally the furthest way that you could get away from the known world. He was running away from God. But you have to understand, you have to love God's sense of humor. When Jonah gets thrown overboard to save the rest of the crew and the cargo. Now Jonah gets 3 full days to think about his decisions, his lack of obedience. And come to think about it, I don't think that's what I want to do if I screw up and disregard God's callings. Obedience is definitely better than being swallowed by a great fish. Jonah learned his lesson quickly. We see in chapter 3, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation that I'm going to tell you.' So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now the blessing that he received is that a city of more than 600,000 people repented and came to know the Lord. Well, let's use this example to tie into the biblical figures who have had mixed responses to God's calling. Those who did obey, did not obey, combination. Now the Lord, Abram, later to be called Abraham, the father of many nations. In Genesis 12:1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land that I'm going to show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and so you will be a blessing. And I will bless those that bless you, and the ones who curse you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now read this next line, verse 4. "So Abram went up as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him." Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. "Abram took his wife Sarah, Lot his nephew, all their possessions which they had accumulated, all the persons that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan." So did you catch it? You see, the very first thing that Abram did was disobey and took his nephew Lot with him, clearly not following God's laws that said, "Leave your relatives." In this case, obedience would have been better than not only sacrifice, but better than squabbles with Lot's herdsmen, better than wars where he had to go out and basically bail or release Lot and his family from capture, and better than seeing the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even the continuing strife in the Middle East are because Abram took Hagar to bed trying to help God to produce an heir and doing things in his own time, not God's time. Yet, or but God, used Abram, soon to be renamed Abraham, to be the father of his chosen people. Let's quickly reference Romans 4:3, which starts out, "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness." You see, God can use us after we turn our backs on him, only partially follow his plans. But imagine how great our life would be if we actually do what God asked us to do in the first place. Wouldn't the world be much safer if there were no strife between the Hebrew and Arabic nations? Let's go to person number two, Moses. Let's talk about a powerful man of God. He brought a procession of nearly 2 million Hebrews out of Egypt. He brought down the Ten Commandments from Mount Sinai, and yet he failed to obey the Lord, and he struck a rock instead of speaking to it to produce water. Moses served God for some 40 years and yet was denied entry into the promised land for his disobedience. Truly, for Moses, obedience would have been better than non-admittance. The prophets Eli and Samuel, both people of God, but terrible fathers. Both of their families, that is their sons, fell into or chose idolatry, and they did nothing to correct them in their sins. Obedience and fatherly discipline may have changed the outcome of their family lineage. And person number four, King David. I thought when God urged me to start preaching about 10 years ago that King David was going to be high on my topic list. But God, I love that phrase, but God, has not led me to delve into David's life as I had expected. So here's a cursory summary of where David chose to disobey and the consequences of his action, which affected his life, his family, and the nation of Israel. So we'll start with the familiar story of Bathsheba. 2 Samuel 11, verse 1. "Then it happened in the spring, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the sons of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David stayed in Jerusalem." Here's a question. Why was King David still at home in Jerusalem? Just speculation here, but perhaps David had considered, "I fought my wars, I made my bones, I don't need to go out and fight anymore. I got nothing more to prove." So he decided to idly stay home, and that's what got him into trouble. David's adultery with Bathsheba caused a string of consequences that he wished he had never gotten into. Adultery, lies, murder, and finally the death of the baby born to them from this sin. Truly, David's obedience to God's commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," would have been better than sacrifice. Better than having Nathan the prophet come and call him out in a parable. Better than the death of his son. Better than the future violent death of his two sons, Absalom and Ammon. But what I find encouraging is that once confronted with his sin, David did not deny it. He didn't blame others. His confession was immediate. His contrition must have been true. I want you to read his prayer of repentance, Psalms 51. If you got your Bible, this was well worth opening to. Psalms 51, and you're going to understand how deep his sorrow and his willingness to get right with God as quick as possible. There's only 18 verses, and I feel it's some of the most powerful verses in the Bible about getting right with God. In part, David is saying, "God, I need your help. Let's start with just, let's just take pieces of it. Verse 10 through verse 13. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. We'll skip down to verse 16. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not displease. You see, God continued to use King David, so there is hope for me and you. Psalms 51 is just 18 verses. Go home and memorize, read it, pray through it sometime, even memorize it. God can use us even after we seriously screw up. My final example is another favorite of mine, and that is the Apostle Peter. I love reading about Peter because I can relate to him. He was a businessman. He was always going out on the limb. He always had his foot in his mouth, and he either wanted to kill them all or step out on the boat and walk on water with Jesus. In the beginning, Jesus asked to use one of Simon Peter's boats to speak from. And after the message, he urged Peter to go out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Now, Peter had been working all night. He is a professional fisherman. He knows. And this particular night, he got skunked. Didn't catch anything. But Peter says, at your bidding, I will go do it. As they're pulling the nets up, Simon Peter realized what had happened and that Jesus had the power even over nature. And he falls down at Jesus' feet and says in Luke 5:8, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Here is where Jesus tells him, you will be a catcher of men. Peter accepted that call and immediately left his boats and followed Jesus. Peter would be the first to announce that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter would be the only one to ask to join Jesus out on the water. Peter would be the one that would not want Jesus to wash his feet. Peter would proclaim, I will never forsake you. Peter would fall asleep in the garden. Peter would cut off the ear of the servant in defense of Jesus. John 18, verses 10 and 11. Peter would deny Jesus three times in a courtyard. And Peter would weep bitterly in repentance. And the best part, Peter was the first disciple that the Lord identifies after he rose from dead. If we read from Mark 16, verses 8, the angel in the tomb instructed Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, who had come with spices to anoint the body. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead to meet you in Galilee. Jesus understood the repentance and, again, the following of Peter. Obedience is better than sacrifice, but a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Again, the verse from Psalms 51:17. Peter had failed. Peter had repented, and Jesus forgave. Shortly after, Peter would preach one of the most powerful sermons completely unrehearsed, quoting verses from Joel chapter 2, from Psalms chapter 16, and from Psalms chapter 110, all of it from memory, pointing out that the Messiah had come. God uses imperfect people to do his perfect will, if we let them. We screw up. We let God down. We walk away. Sometimes we run away, and sometimes we suffer the consequences of disobedience. Ask King David. Sometimes we repent and God gives us additional chances. Ask Jonah or Peter. Obedience is more rewarding than years in the wilderness. Ask Moses. When God asked or urged me to preach, that was a stretch. When Dottie came home asking me about a horse that could be used for special needs kids, that was a stretch. I was taught a fear of horses. When Brian asked me to preach this Sunday, that was a stretch. I was busy. I had a lot on my plate. But what a rewarding week this has been. I'm back home doing what I was called to do. To teach. God did not call me to be a pastor, but He did ask me to teach. Yes, it's been a sacrifice of time, but trust me, obedience opens doors you cannot imagine. So if I can collect all of these and get them back up to where we want to be, obedience is better than sacrifice. What has God called you to do, or to stop doing, or to start? Obedience is indeed better than sacrifices. So what is your next step with the Lord? And it's always rewarding to be able to close it and be finished. Lord, I pray that the words today fall on open hearts and that the words move people to action. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. Lord, I pray for the church that are up on the mountains enjoying the fellowship together, and I pray for the people that are here together. Lead us into the things that you have us today and to do this week, and urge us to listen and do what you have scheduled for us. Amen. Who has the opening for the communion?